Nehemiah, Armed Men Rebuilt Jerusalem, and this is part 6. Last week, when the destroyers saw that the work of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem was progressing quite well, they called for Nehemiah to come and sit down and talk with them. They didn't make a specific attack on the wall. What they wanted to do was talk. They wanted detente, or salt one, or salt two, or some way to get the leaders, like Nehemiah, to come and sit down and commune with them as to what should or should not be done. At the church level, we can see this happening in America as things happen in the so-called Christian right or conservative right. Immediately, the Antichrist then get in contact with some of the ministers and say, well, let's have a meeting and let's talk these things over. Some of the men agree to listen to them and some do not. But here are two newspaper articles. One headline says, Anti-Zionism called new cover for anti-Semitism. And the Jews have gotten together with a number of Christian leaders, and they say, well, some of these people are opposed to the Zionist state of Israel, but they really are opposed to the Jews. But they're sitting down and talking with some of these Christian people. And here's another one. Jews, evangelical leaders join hands against Christian right. So they have gotten some of the more liberal of the ministers to sit down with them and then issue statements against the more patriotic Christians as to what they are doing. So there are some meetings going on, and they're resulting in headlines and articles in the paper which are somewhat accusatory and degrading of the so-called Christian right. As you know, I mentioned last time that Jerry Falwell had met with Rabbi Mark Tannenbaum and, in effect, had backed down and claimed he was not working for a Christian America. Well, shortly after that, Jerry Falwell was given an award by Prime Minister Menachem Begin of Israeli, and it says here, the founder and president of Moral Majority is one of 100 Americans to receive the prestigious Jabotinsky Centennial Medal from Israel's Prime Minister Menachem Begin, and it lists some of the other people. So I don't know whether that award was a reward for his sitting down and talking with them or what. But anyway, in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, we read this in verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah refused to sit down and talk with them at all, with these enemies of Israel. Verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. He continued to refuse, and then they really began to get nasty. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, and then he quotes what this letter said, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. So he goes to Nehemiah with a letter written out saying that Nehemiah is really trying to become the king over Jerusalem, and that's why he's doing all of this. And we have accusations in the news media today about some of the more conservative ministers that they're trying to set up their own religion over this nation to try to force people to follow their religious beliefs. How many of you have heard the accusation against Christians that you are trying, or they are trying, to impose their religious beliefs on the whole nation? So here is an accusation to, or about Nehemiah, that he's trying to become the king or ruler over this city. Verse 7, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. This is an outright lie, of course. Nehemiah did not appoint the prophets to preach that he, Nehemiah, was a king. So this is a false accusation. The Sanballat and the rest of these enemies must have known it. But they went to Nehemiah and they say, here is the charge. And then listen to the last part of verse 7. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. So we are going to go to the king and tell him, you are trying to take over the country. Then they added, come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So here, again, is an attempt to get Nehemiah to come and talk with them, and if he wouldn't do it, they were going to go to the government authorities and tell some lies about him. Now, I thought about this when we got that IRS questionnaire here a while ago, which in effect accuses us of violating some of the governmental laws. In my case, they didn't come to me and ask me to sit down and talk with them. They apparently went right directly to the authorities to begin with and told them some stories. But that was the threat. Nehemiah, we're going to go to the government and tell the government you're trying to overthrow them and you're trying to cause trouble and set yourself up as the leader here. So you come talk with us lest we go do that. Well, Nehemiah answers again. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah knew that this harassment, even though it was made up of lies, would cause trouble among the Israelites doing the work. Just as today the enemy lies about us, and it causes trouble among our own people. So Nehemiah knew that no matter what they said and did, they could easily cause dissension among the ranks of the Judahites, whether it was just harassment or threats of physical force, lies about them, attempts to call the government down upon their work to stop them, whatever. So he asked God, strengthen my hands. And I say that all of you should pray for all of the ministers and the works who are doing God's work in this land, that the enemy's harassment will not weaken them, will not stop their work, and so on. And you especially pray for those who have stuck their necks out to some extent. Now listen to this. Verse 10. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. So here is a friend who's back here in the temple, apparently not part of the work on the wall, and he comes to Nehemiah and he says, you better go hide in the temple, because if you don't, they're going to come and kill you. Verse 11, and I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Now, I'll make a little bit of an analogy here, using Jerry Falwell as the example, because I've been picking on him anyway, kind of. He had been preaching the normal fundamental message about salvation and so on, and then a few years ago, he began to relate Christian righteousness to national righteousness, and he began to preach against many of the sins in the land and actually tell the people that they should get rid of some of these humanists and some of these anti-Christian doctrines and teachings that are affecting the government and so on. He rebuked the sin of government. He was doing, in effect, some of the work necessary on the wall of protection around the Israel people. But apparently, he became fearful of the enemy when they came to him and he backed down. It remains to be seen whether he will completely discontinue what he's been doing or whether he will just water it down. The question is, will he then retreat into the temple and get off the wall and hide himself and try to prevent this problem? Now, this is what this man had done. Had come to Nehemiah and said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. He wasn't asking Nehemiah to quit doing the service of God, just don't do it out there in the public with all of this fear around the wall. Come hide back in the temple. Now, I'm not sure but what the IRS is attempting to do that to us on the basis of telling us, well, you're doing things that have an effect on politics and political things, and that's wrong, and therefore we'll take away your tax exemption or whatever if you don't quit. Now, this is about what this man had asked Nehemiah to do. Come back here, off the wall, get in the temple, go back and preach only personal salvation, and everything will be all right, otherwise they'll kill you. Nehemiah said, no, I won't go in. Verse 12, and lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. How about that? These enemies are so devious that they actually hired men who were in the temple itself. Remember, this man was in the temple. He was in the religion that Nehemiah was following, and he had been hired by the enemy to try to get Nehemiah off the wall and back there into the temple. Now, I wonder if it's possible that they have hired enemies among us to counsel us to quit teaching what we teach and go back and teach the little gospel of personal salvation and talk to people about their families and personal lives and so on. Now, these two newspaper articles that I held up before, one of them headline says, Anti-Zionism called New Cover for Anti-Semitism. It's quite long, as you can see, but here's the last two concluding paragraphs. Tom F. Driver, and by the way, this is the newspaper article that came out as a result of the meeting. This is after the meeting. Tom F. Driver, a theology professor at New York's Union Theological Seminary, writing in the liberal magazine Christianity in Crisis, says he is deeply troubled by a rising anti-Semitism today among people who are very religious and very nationalistic, most especially by the recurrence of anti-Semitism among Christians and its recent rapid growth among them. He says the threat posed goes beyond the Jews to other minorities in this country. That is why, he writes, it is important to deal with anti-Semitism in right-wing evangelical Christianity and to search out its roots. In other words, we must stop this talk about the Jews being the Antichrist and the Jews being behind communism and so on. The other one, Jews, evangelical leaders join hands against the Christian right. The last paragraph says, Dr. Kenneth Kanzer, that's K-A-N-T-Z-E-R, editor of Christianity Today, said that the first duty of evangelicals, now think about this, the first duty of evangelicals, quote, is to confess their past anti-Semitism and to acknowledge their deep repentance of it as a sin. If evangelicals are unwilling to set the record straight, any mouthing of repentance would come rightly under suspicion, end of quote. So your first duty is to speak out and say, I have nothing against the Jews, they're wonderful people, they're God's people, and so on. So you see, they are desperately trying to do whatever they can to prevent these Christian people from finding out who that enemy is out there that wants to capture New Jerusalem. The very enemy the wall is designed to keep out. And some of these men are Christian ministers, they're ordained, they're presidents of theological seminaries and so on, and they are trying to tell other ministers to shut up, don't talk about the Jews. Now that's kind of what this fellow did with Nehemiah. He said, you come on in the temple now, and you don't work out there out on the wall. You be careful about what you preach. Now, without making any accusations, and I can't because I don't have information enough to do it, but there are people in what we call the Christian Israel Identity Movement who act the same way. They have, and some of them have actually counseled me, that I should be careful about what I say, and especially about the bankers and so on, because they'll destroy your church and they might even kill you and whatever. So they're trying to tell me that I should hold back on some of these hard things of the gospel of the kingdom, and especially the relationship of the enemies, the Antichrist, to what they're doing over America. Now, I don't know whether these men are just fearful or whether they have been hired by the enemy to do this. In this case, the man had actually been hired by the enemy to try to get Nehemiah off the track and quit doing what he was doing. And I remind you again, the man who was doing this was in the temple. He didn't come from outside. He was back there in the church when he came to Nehemiah. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so. In other words, hide in the temple and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Can you imagine the effect this would have had on the rest of the workers on the wall and in the city of Jerusalem if the man who was the leader had indicated he was afraid and he had gone inside and hidden and quit doing what he was doing? It would have been very demoralizing. They realized that. If they can just stop the leaders of the Christian right, they can destroy the Christian right in America. And they knew they could destroy the work there if they destroyed Nehemiah. Verse 14, My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah. There were apparently others who had done this to Nehemiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Now, you pray here in this time that if there are such men in the churches, that God confounds their advice, and that men who are preaching God's word and doing God's work will not take their advice, that they will not get a spirit of fear and cowardice because of this seemingly friendly advice. He came to Nehemiah as a friend, as a counselor, supposedly trying to save his life, but he actually was an agent of the enemy. And you pray that the men who are doing God's work will continue to do it and not fear any man, but fear God. All right, the wall is finished in the next verse, but there's still things to do, still trouble. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days, less than 2 months of actual construction. Now, that's a very short time, and I'm not going to speculate on the time here. I'll leave that up to these people who do these computations. Perhaps Rand has had something on that in the past about the time to build or rebuild this wall in Jerusalem, but everything is not done. Verse 16, And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, that they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Now, if we have a similar work to finish in America, and if this is an allegory or a parallel of that, then this work will be visible to all the world. Notice, even the nations round about saw that the wall was done and had to, in effect, admit that it was of God. So if we get rebuilt a wall around New Jerusalem, the rest of the nations will know this. So at this point in time, the city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, is now protected by a finished wall. Just as I believe the work being done in the next few years here will build up a wall of protection around our people. But there were some people now inside the wall who were still causing trouble. And listen to who they were. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ariah, the son of Johanan, and had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Did you notice that? Men of Judah with allegiance to the enemy still in the land of Judea. Traitors to the house of Israel in the land. You see, this isn't just a case of building a physical stone wall around the city. This is a case of intrigue and treason and betrayal among the Israelites themselves. You know, we have too many people in what I would call the Israel identity movement who have the mistaken idea that all of the evil people are non-Israelites and all of us Israelites are good people. That simply is not so. Neither was it so in the time of Nehemiah. He says, nobles of Judah, this would be leaders in the kingdom, descendants of the tribe of Judah, were betraying the Judah people to their enemies. They had allegiance to the enemies, just as many people of our race in America today have given their allegiance and their soul, they've sold their soul to the enemies of Christianity, to the Antichrist. Verse 19, Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Isn't that an interesting phrase? They reported his good deeds before me. You know, we have many people, politicians and commentators and so on, who continually write about all the good things that are going on in the communist countries. You know, how they have raised the standard of living of the people and they're attempting to do right, and they praise and pat each other on the back, which is what they were doing with him. They were coming to Nehemiah and telling him how good Sanballat and these other enemies were out there outside the wall, the very ones who wanted to destroy the Israel people. And then they would take his words back to him. They were spying on him. They were in the pay of the enemy. And Tobias sent letters to put me in fear. And they do that today. The enemy will not give up. They try to frighten us. They try to tell us what is happening that we are doing that will destroy the nation. Then they tell us what the communists will do to destroy the nation. They try to create a spirit of fear even among those in our identity movement who know for a certainty that God is going to confound and destroy the enemy, raise us up, and establish his kingdom here. Even though we know that, they still try to make us fearful. And they're still keeping at it here. Now, the traitors are not all over in other countries. They're right here in America, and some of them are of our race and our nation, just as they were in Nehemiah's time. Chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. So he set up a system of guards and watches and apparently examiners to be careful who came in and out of the gates into Jerusalem and when they came in, still having armed and watchful guards over the city. Now remember, the war isn't over yet. The enemies are all outside the gates. They're still trying to destroy the city. So he has set up a means of protection by seeing who goes in and out the gates of the city. Just as we should, and I think this is very important, especially for ministers and elders to understand, just as we should check on and investigate everyone who comes into the Christian identity movement to see whether he is a real Christian, a real patriot, or whatever. There's no question but what there would be infiltration into our Christian right, as it were, the Christian movement, as there must have been there. So Nehemiah was being careful who came in and out of the cities. Gates were shut at night, opened only in the daytime when they could see and inspect whoever it was who came in. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. So there's more construction to do in the city. It was necessary to build the wall first for the protection. Now they still have much work to do. This is why I repeat so often that it may be years and years and years before this age is over. I'm not even guessing on the number of years. There's much work to be done in America and in Christendom before Christ returns and the kingdom is actually set up in its totality, just as there was much work there. Only part of it is accomplished when they have finished the wall. They still need armed men to guard the wall and the gate, and there is much work to be done inside among the Israelites themselves, houses to be built, and so on. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, meaning the original group that came from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city, and then follows the reading of the genealogy of this original group. Now, this godly man has decided the next order of business is to find out if the people inside the city are really Israelites. He's going to ask them to prove their genealogy. Now, just imagine someday in America, if we start to ask that kind of a question, you can imagine what would happen if we tried it right now, you know. Oh, you're a bunch of bigots and racists and hate Negroes and you're white supremacists. You can hear some of those words already. But good, godly Nehemiah now has a wall and gates. And he said, all right, now we're going to check everyone who's inside the wall. We're going to see whether they can prove their genealogy. In the next approximately one full page in the Bible is this listing, the same one that's in the book of Ezra. And, of course, we won't take time to read all of that. It is important to them at that time, and of course it was important because of the numbers involved. Verse 61, as he's finishing part of this, and these were they which went up also from Telmelah, Telharisha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. So now they found some people who could not prove in their genealogy that they were Israelites. And then he lists a few more in the next verse, and then verse 63. And of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. So he is taking the genealogy of everyone who was a minister or a member of the clergy in Jerusalem. And if they could not prove by genealogy that they were Israelites, or particularly here in this case, Levites, then they were put from the priesthood. They didn't punish them. They didn't execute them. They just removed them from teaching and preaching and the service of the tabernacle, which, of course, was according to God's law. So you might say, well, this was a cleansing of the clergy now inside the city of Jerusalem. If we are to follow this sometime in the future when the wall around New Jerusalem is completed, it will mean there will have to be a genealogical check of the ministers in the United States of America. And if they cannot prove their Israelitish ancestry, they'll be taken out of the pulpit. And I know the first thing the Antichrist would say, what? Oh, you're a bunch of Nazis. Sure, we'll be accused of being Nazis if we say that people's genealogy or origin should be checked. Now remember, under Israel law, only people who were of Israelitish blood could carry on the service of the tabernacle. They were not allowed to do this on pain of death if they were not Israelites, and I'm quite convinced we have a lot of non-Israelites in the pulpits of America. They'll have to be cleansed. Now today, if you were to even suggest such a thing, it isn't just a case of making the Antichrist angry and having them call you names. You would upset most of your Christian brethren. Can you imagine going into one of the fundamentalist churches or one of the major denominations and saying a couple of the phrases I said just a moment ago, that someday in America there will be a check by race to see that the ministers in the pulpits are only from our Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples that preach in America? Most of our own racial brethren would be upset and angry about such a thing today. So that time hasn't come. It will come in the future, I believe. There may be a certain order of events here. Sometimes we try to do one thing when the time isn't ready for it. This had to come after the building of the wall. Then they did this. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they, as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshathah said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. I don't know whether you know that or not, but one of the foundation claims of the Mormon Church, that it is the true church, or the church of the Latter-day Saints, is that God or the angel gave the prophet Joseph Smith the Urim and the Thummim, which gave him the authority to set up the priesthood. Because what we have here, in effect, is a statement to these individuals who could not prove their genealogy in Israel that they could not enter the priesthood until there stood up a priest with Urim and Thummim. So Joseph Smith and the so-called prophets of the Mormon Church who followed him claim that he was given the Urim and the Thummim, by which he was given the golden plates, the translation of those plates, and the priesthood restored. You'll read this in much of Mormon writings. They have the priesthood restored. I have a tape on that, especially for new people if you've not heard this. It's number 7212, and on side one is titled, Who Should Preach? And side two, the title of that sermon is The Urim and the Thummim. And I identify what it is from the Bible and prove that it is not what the Mormons say it is, and yet it is something which will restore the priesthood in Israel. But it's not something given to the Mormon Church, and their claim is false. So if you want to find out why the Mormon Church is not priesthood restored and find out what the priesthood restored is, that tape, number 7212, will give you that. And by the way, side one, Who Shall Preach, pretty well proves what these were beginning to find out here, that there are some, perhaps many, in the pulpits of America who should not be preaching and will have to be removed. Verse 66, the whole congregation together was 42,303. Now, that is the original number that came, that were listed in the genealogies. And then, of course, everyone who currently lived in Jerusalem had to prove he was descended from this 42,300 people. That's what they were doing here. Beside their manservants and their maidservants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 240 and 5 singing men and singing women. Their horses, 730 and 6, their mules, 240 and 5, their camels, 430 and 5, 6,720 asses. So there's a record, a complete record, of the originating of this old city of Jerusalem when it was rebuilt, and they got that out and went through it. Now, you gold fanciers, listen to this, because they had some gold in old Jerusalem too. And some of the chief of the fathers gave unto the work. The Tirzathah gave to the treasure 1,000 drams of gold, 50 basins, 530 priest garments. And some of the chief of the fathers gave to the treasure of the work 20,000 drams of gold and 2,200 pound of silver. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 drams of gold and 2,000 pound of silver and 67 priest garments. So if any of you are hoarding gold and silver, you just keep on hoarding it, because you're going to do one or two things with it, I believe. Number one, you may cast it to the bats and the moles, or number two, you may give it to the rebuilding of America. That's what they did with their gold. They gave it to Nehemiah for the rebuilding it. Now, there are people in the conservative movement who think they are going to get gold and silver and it's going to make them wealthy. I'm sorry to see this, but Howard Ruff and most of these men who write these so-called economic newsletters are encouraging people to buy and hoard gold and silver so that when the economic collapse comes and is over, they will be wealthy. So don't you, as God's Israel people or Christian people, do things in the hopes that you're going to get wealthy over the events that are going to come in this next few years. No, we're looking for the kingdom to come in the next few years, not personal wealth. I think it's time to insert a little bit on that Ezekiel 7 that I went into in such detail, just to remind those who hadn't heard this what gold was going to be worth in the time of tribulation. Ezekiel 7, beginning in verse 17, all hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces and baldness upon all their heads. In other words, a time of fear and terror and repentance. Verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Now, it may be removed by giving it to the rebuilding of America. You see? It's possible. And their gold shall be removed, their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. So they're not going to be able to buy their food and save themselves and get wealthy with gold and silver. But, at least in old Jerusalem, some of it ended up being used by the leaders and put to work in rebuilding the city. Verse 73. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now this phrase, the Levites dwelt in their cities, indicated that they had now set up the Levites for their service throughout all of this area. Remember in the original coming into the land of Canaan that the other tribes were granted certain specific territories, but the Levites were then dispersed among all the rest of them. So there would be ministers all through the whole nation. Now we're going to need that being done someday in the future. We are lacking in America today true preachers of God in many areas of the country. They just do not exist. And so here they were set up all over the whole nation or the whole area. So it's been set up again where they can serve the people. Chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And before we talk about the law, I should mention why Ezra is here. I'll give you the approximate chronology of events according to Haley's Bible handbook, and this fits both accounts here. The first return to Jerusalem of the 42,000 was about 536 B.C., headed up by Zerubbabel. The temple was rebuilt and dedicated about 516 B.C., about 20 years later, and Ezra records this, but he first came to Jerusalem himself about 457 B.C., which would be about 60 years later, or 60 years after the temple was dedicated. Nehemiah came about 13 years after Ezra. Nehemiah came in 444 B.C., so Ezra had been there for about 12 or 13 years, although this is the first time his name is used in the book of Nehemiah. So Ezra had been here during this time. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now those who are looking for signs may think there's a sign in Watergate, and perhaps there is. They came into the street before the Watergate. And you may not have thought of this, but the Watergate scandal, supposedly, that's what they called it, actually for the first time gave millions of Americans the glimpse that their politicians were crooks and liars. Now think about that for a moment. Prior to that, many Americans thought, well, all politicians were fairly good people. And they got a glimpse of some of the Republicans and some of these other people as really just plain ordinary liars. The president was found he couldn't talk without swearing. And some of the ministers who had stood up for these men were revealed as having lied about the president and other politicians. Now, since Watergate, and I have to use 20/20 hindsight in order to see this, since Watergate, I have noticed a change in the attitude of Christian people about God's law. Whether Watergate itself had anything to do with it or not, Christian people are slowly but surely beginning to turn and say, let's hear God's law. We should get back to God's law. We're not doing it right according to God's law. People who never considered God's law had any effect on the nation at all before are now saying that. So, God willing, next week we're going to read about this strange phenomena of these people coming out here, and they actually asked the priests or the ministers to bring the book of the law of Moses. They wanted to hear the law. That hasn't happened yet in America. I can see the signs it will happen. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we do thank you for this written history, this evidence of your people working out your work and your will in the ancient city of Jerusalem, and we just pray that you bless all who work in New Jerusalem, who work in America, for thy words and for thy work. Father, we ask that you forgive our sins, turn us, we pray, and we pray especially now for our nation's leaders. Lord God, those men who have gone in, that they have a will and a mind to seek your word, we just pray that you open paths and ways for them to do it, that your name may be glorified in Israel. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.